us in prayer. Well, it's not my time, it's the Lord's time. Thank you guys for doing what you do and for being boots on the ground and doing what's real where the needs are at. A lot of people play church and other people do church. I like the people that do church. Thank you for doing church. Wow. I haven't had a great couple weeks. Matt, you're not allowed to say anything. But anyway, the Lord is faithful. I haven't heard the voice of the Holy Spirit for a little while. And it came in the form of Lindsay and Bowen this morning. That the joy of the Lord comes through children. It's simplicity. I'm an overthinker. And my situations in life a lot of times end up dictating whether I'm happy or not. And I'm sitting here this morning before Lindsay gets up here, and I realize it's the week before Christmas, and the message I have doesn't have anything to do with Christmas, or so I thought. And the Holy Spirit was quick to say, your peace and joy is my first priority for you. The peace and joy of my people is my first priority. And then he was quick to say, and most time it doesn't have anything to do with the circumstance, it has to do with me. We can be in some bad situations and still have peace. We can be in some rough spots and still have joy. I'm the one that takes peace and joy off the rails by how I see things and view things and think about things. So it is a Christmas story. You'll have to thread it together. 5 or 6 weeks ago, my oldest son and I, Caleb, were out deer hunting in Illinois, and one farm that we hunt's got a long lane that goes on it, and the farmer that owns it puts a gate up, and he has a lock on that gate, and I've hunted on this farm for 5 or 6 years, and that combination lock that's on there has been the same combination, as far as I knew, forever. It's a four-place combination, you know, you got to spin each number, and so it was cold that morning, it was windy, raining, there was rain in the forecast. It was not an optimum hunting morning, and we were running slightly late. When we got to that gate, we could not get that combination lock open. And it started with Caleb, because I can't see without my glasses, and I didn't have a pair of glasses, so I told Caleb, I got the truck pulled up there, and we're looking at the combination off of the truck lights, and he's messing with it for what seems like 20 minutes, it was probably 20 seconds, but anyways, I get out and I go up there and I'm like, this is the combination. I look, I check my phone, we set it, can't get it. So instantly, most of you that know me know that patience is one of my strong suits. And I'm extraordinarily patient. Gabe is slightly more patient than I am. But I'm getting I'm like 1 to 10 instantly. I'm irritated. So we've tried this lock multiple times, and we cannot get it unlocked. So I'm looking around, like bolt cutters, don't have them, but I would use them if I had them. 9/16 wrench, I'll take the hinges off the other end of this gate, and I'll take the hinges off, and I'll take it off the post, and I will open the gate. But I don't have any wrenches. Third option, I could drive the truck through this gate. And when I'm done, I'll just go to town and buy 2 new gates and a new chain. And you laugh, I'm dead serious. It crossed my mind. My brothers know that it's possible. And then the last option, let's call Nick. So it's 5:30 in Illinois, it's 6:30 here. I know Nick's up, so I call Nick. I'm like, is there a chance that someone changed the code on the gate at Morton's? And Nick says, why, you can't get the lock open? No, Nick. It's one of Jeff Foxworthy's buddies. Here's your sign. No, the gate's not open, Nick. finally, there's a combination to the combination lock, which Nick did not advise. I want to state that right now.
I just said park at the road and walk.
He did say that. I won't tell you what I said. I hung up before I said what I said. The combination to the combination lock is it's a four-place number, and there's a line underneath it. The number doesn't line up with the lines on the lock. You have to line the line at the bottom of the number up with the lines in the lock. If that's, it may not make any sense to you, but it's perfectly clear to me. The other thing you had to do was squeeze the lock. If you put tension on the hoop, if you were pulling on it at all, it would not go into the right spot. Long story short, I got the gate open. Caleb told me to calm down three times. I told him to shut up. This is not in my notes, but telling someone to calm down when they're mad normally does not produce them to calm down. FYI. Have you ever been in a place in life where you feel like there's some combination and you can't figure it out? And you know that in the Bible it says this, and you know that God's this, and that it's all these things. Like, you know all these things, and you've done it before, actually. You've opened that lock. You know it. That combination's on your phone. You didn't lose the combination. It's on your phone. Not only do you know it, you've done it multiple times, and now you're at this spot, and you cannot get the gate unlocked. And you don't have the option for bolt cutters, and you don't even have the option to drive a truck through it because it's spiritual and you can't move it and you can't change it. Have you ever been there? That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the things that are frustrating. When you're trying to get an answer and you're looking and you don't know, there's nowhere in sight. And furthermore, it's like everybody's like, Holy Spirit this, and God said this, and I want to stand up and start screaming. And I've been that person. I want to stand up and scream, like, who is he and where? Like, if you've got a hotline, you connect with him and tell me what he said, because I'm not hearing anything. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I know what to do, but what I know to do isn't working. This morning is so messed up that I am actually teaching from the King James Version. Because when I started reading this, the Lord told me to get this book, the King James Version, which is a side-by-side amplified, and read it in the King James and the Amplified. So bear with me, because I'm not a good reader. But I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then I want to come back and talk about 3 points about the chapter. And then we'll move on from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. As for myself, and this is Paul speaking. As for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery and secret. Hold on. I'm sorry. I'm reading in the Amplified. It's a side-by-side. Back up. I'll start over. Chapter 2, verse 1 in the King James. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that had come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world would have knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I just want to make a note right here. I want to come back to that. That's a powerful statement. If the princes of this world would have known who he was and what he was, they would not have killed him. That's one of my points I want to talk about, but I want to keep reading. We'll come back to it. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit from the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the second point I want to talk about. Which things also we speak, not in words which with man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is not judged of any man. And for who knoweth the mind of God that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? That's the third point. Verse 7, backing up. I'm going to read that 7 and 8, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified. But rather that we are setting forth in wisdom. Did I start in the right spot? I'm sorry. But rather that we are setting forth in a wisdom of God once hidden from human understanding and now revealed to us by God, which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification, to lift us to the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this, for if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. The King James Version uses princes. If the princes of this world would have known, they would not have. The NIV uses the rulers. So I was looking at, what is that? Who would not have crucified him? Are we talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Yeah, they're one piece. But the prince of this world is referred, Satan is referred to that. And the demonic spiritual realm that's going on around us, those princes, those places of authority, had they known what the strategy was here, they would not have killed him. What does that mean? If you read through this and you look, you're going to see as you go through here that there's Spirit, capital S, and there's Spirit, lowercase s. Spirit, capital S, is referring to the Holy Spirit, and it matters how you read that, right? The Spirit of God is living inside of us. Oh, everybody's like, yeah, I've heard that before, right? We all know that, don't we? Do we believe that? Do we live there? Is that our first place? Is that where we go first? Is that where we go last? Is that where we go when we've tried everything we know to do? Is that where we go when we're exhausted on that combination that you've worked every angle you can work, and then we're like, okay, I'm going to actually pray? Is your joy gone? Mine's been gone. I got the best game face in town. I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to be the guy that's at the helm of the ship. In business, in our family, I'm a guy that's in leadership. Hey, you can't tell them you're discouraged. You can't look discouraged. Is your joy gone? Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy you, or your joy, or your happiness, or your family, or your plans, anything that he can come to kill, steal, and destroy. It's not God. Man, there's times it feels like God. There's times it feels like, what's he doing? Is he awake? Is he asleep at the wheel here? Is it okay to be real? Because I know that. I know this. I know this word. I didn't have to go search. I didn't have to get a concordance out and be like, I wonder where it talks about the Holy Spirit this morning. I knew where it was at. I've read it. I've believed it. I've taught it. I know where this is at, but I don't live there. And I don't go and dig in. And when that scripture jumps off the page, had the devil known the plan of God to put his spirit in you, the devil would have backed up and said, this is a horrible plan, don't kill him. He would have had to stop and be like, the voice of God is going to be embedded in his people. Prior to Jesus coming, it was not embedded in his people. So Satan got to be the buffer. And the only way Satan gets to be the buffer today is if we let him. It's you and me. It's our choice. And I have to be reminded of that. I have to be like, gosh, Lord. And he's like, I got it covered. I've had it covered. I didn't ask you to get up and toe the line on anything for me today. I have a sign that someone gave me like 4 years ago. It's in my back room at slash office slash school room. It's a school room. It was my room. It's been hijacked. But there's a sign that sets in there on the ledge that somebody gave me. Said, good morning, this is God. I have everything handled today, and I will not require your help. You know that doesn't work with my personality well, right? I have to remind myself. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. For we have received not a spirit from the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Who knows the thoughts of a man except that man? James talks about that man looks in the mirror. Nick talked about last week. I can't lie to that guy in the mirror. I know everything about that guy in the mirror, right? Take it out of that context and put it into God and what God feels about you, what God feels about me, what God feels about the situation. Who's the interpreter of that? The Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn there, but you can. John chapter 16 says this. John chapter 16, verse 13, and this is Jesus. Jesus is getting ready to die. Matter of fact, it's real close right here. He's at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he's giving them last-minute instructions. He says a lot of things. If you want to read everything he says, start in 13 and read up to right here. But Jesus, red letter, says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things that are yet to come. Let me read that in the Amplified. But when he, the Spirit, capital S, of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, comes, he will guide you in all truth, the whole full truth. For he will not speak of his own message on his own authority, but he will tell you whatever he hears from the Father. He will give you a message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are yet to come, what will happen in the future. That's a whole nother message in itself. But his role is to interpret to you and I what's on the mind of the Father. When the combination lock's not unlocking, do you think that he knows what the combination is? Obviously, yes, right? Has he always given me that combination? Yeah, not always. But I would tell you that he'll give it to me a lot more than what I'm getting it, if I will stay in this position and understanding of who he is and who I am. We have so much power available to us. So much power available to us. And when you know that, it's frustrating when there seems to be a lack of power. We have two semis. One of them, motors are the same horsepower. One of them's got a lot of power. The other one should have the same amount of power, but it lacks drastically for that power. It's got problems. But when you get in it, you expect it to have the same power. It should do what the other one did, right? It's frustrating. Do you have power in your life? Are you supposed to have power in your life? Thank you for sharing the testimony about your sister-in-law. We're believing that things are changing, right? We're not just hoping. We're believing there's a power source that's behind that, and we're seeing evidence of it. The last one, that's the most critical one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. Whew. I don't think that was Jesus working on the gate out there in Illinois. It was. It was me. I have the mind of Christ. Let's see two other verses that talks about our minds. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind, the mind that was working on the gate. We know that the Bible says the double-minded man shouldn't think that he'll expect anything, he's going to get anything from God. I'm butchering that a little bit. But do you realize that every one of us is double-minded? We don't want to be. Right? We strive not to be. We think that perfection would be not to be doubly minded. The fact of the matter is that we waffle back and forth in between it. And enmity, if you look up enmity, the word enmity means deep-seated hatred. My normal thinking is not going to ever do what God would do. It will always be the opposite. I have been given the mind of Christ. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells me, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have to be transformed. Now, I know you feel like I'm going through this fast. I have another point I want to make, and I want to get through this. This is just groundwork for what I wanted to do. My mind has to be transformed. I'm going to heaven. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. But we're supposed to be living in a place that walks in power, walks in authority, sees lives changed, sees relationships restored that have been broken. And we pray about things, and we pray about family members, and we pray about situations, that there's actually things that begin to happen. Are we going to be able to control every one of them? No. There's going to be things that happen. It's just happening. But I'm talking about that we know, but more importantly, that we're hearing, that we're engaging, that we're knowing that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and He's talking to us. He wants to talk to us. The situations we're dealing with, there are answers. Everything's not a combination lock that cannot be unlocked. We're supposed to know those things. We're supposed to know who He is. Nothing that I've shared with anybody in this room this morning up to this point, you've not heard. I'm pretty convinced of that. I'm pretty convinced that everybody sitting here knows that you have a Holy Spirit inside of you. And yet, are we walking in a place of peace and joy? Is this just something we do 2-3 weeks leading up to Christmas? Is there real joy? Or are we just remembering 1 week out of the year that we're supposed to have joy? And last week we were supposed to have peace. And there's another one coming next week that I don't even know what it is. What is the next one? Love? Oh boy. Thank you. because of the way I'm wired, I'm listening to a, when I get tired when I'm driving, I'm a button smasher on the seat button, and I like to listen to anything. I'd like to tell you it's all spiritual, but it could be rock and roll to old rock to country music to worship music to talk radio. So I'm in, so we had other button smashers in here. Drives my, anybody that rides with me, it drives them crazy because I don't even realize I'm doing it. I leave my hand on the shifter, and if I don't like it, I just keep hitting the seek button until I find something I like. So, and then my mind wanders off and I forget what I'm listening to. And in the process of this, my mind is wandering and I'm driving, I don't remember where I was at, but I was up in Chicago, or I was driving back home through Chicago. And I heard this talk radio host, which I knew the talk radio host, not a Christian show. And he's talking about Hamas and the assault on Israel. And he begins to describe, he goes, there's something about them that is like purely evil. And he's not a church guy, so he's trying to put into words what we would call it's demonic oppression. Like what's going on for them to do what they do is absolutely demonic, right? And he's trying to put words to this. And he's struggling. And he says, it's kind of like, have you ever had two magnets and you try to put them together and there's this force that holds them apart? And he goes, you can't see it, but you know it's real. And he goes, I don't know. He goes, I'm actually Catholic. And whether that's, he's trying to denounce that he's anything spiritual. And he's going through this whole exercise and he's like, but there's something really, really demonic about this. Or he didn't say demonic. He said, there's this really weird evil spirit thing about them. And he goes, and you can see it. And when he says that, automatically, my attention goes whoop, and I see magnets. So I brought these two magnets. These are really strong magnets. I bought them to stick a flag up in our barn on the steel wall, and so these are strong. So when you put them together, like, they're hard to get apart. There's... You engineers in the room, give me grace, okay? So, this is not going to be exact what I'm telling you. Magnetic force. Magnetic force has been since creation, right? We didn't know, it is my Google search said that the Chinese are the ones that discovered magnetic force BC. And they used it for divination. They used it for... trickery. And because you can take these, which I'll show you in a minute, and I can make this magnet move with this one and never touch it. And if you haven't seen that, most of you have, right? They also, that there's a magnetic force that pulls these together. There's a magnetic force that repels these. So you can't see this. I'm going to show you here in a minute, but I can't put these two together like this. Like they're jumping to the side of each other to connect, but right here, there's a force between them that will not allow those two pieces to go together. Can you see what's holding those apart, Matt? Can you visually see anything in between them? There's something holding them apart, right? So, just like that, this would be... Can you see that there's a gap between these two magnets? At some point... There's a magnetic force between those two. Can you see it? Is it real? You can see the evidence of it, right? I don't know if you can see this or not. Matt, hold that so I can let go of it. Hold it so they can see it. Can you see that? Is there anything between that, Matt? Is there any trickery going on here?
No.
What is it? You're an engineer. It's magnetic force, is it not?
Correct.
There's two things. There's force. There's one that repels. This would be like you and Kelly. Closer you get, the farther she goes. This is Kelly. She's coming right back. Those two forces have been in existence since creation. They're God's forces. There's no electrical hooked up to this. There's nothing making this do this. It's what they're made to do. Do you realize that that force was discovered in somewhere in the 15th century to give true north, that if you could hang this magnet freely, it will turn its magnetic force to true north. It's the basis of a compass. Isn't it interesting that magnetic force gives you clear direction? And they figured out they could navigate. Before that, they navigated by where the sun was at and at night where the stars were at. That's a problem when you had cloud cover, right? So they went to a compass that was magnetic, and they discovered that in 15th century, the Europeans discovered that once you got that into a dial form, that you could turn that thing, and no matter where north was, that needle was always going to go to true north. Later on, 1820, a man by the name of Michael Faraday invented the first electric motor. That electric motor, if you know today, uses magnets, uses magnetic force to push and repel, as well as an electrical field that goes through the center of it and a conductor that's involved, but there's a few other components. But the main piece of the electrical motor is magnetic force. As you add electricity, the magnets then keep things moving at all. And again, forgive me if I'm not an engineer, but this is a major component to it. My point with this is very simple. This is God's. Mankind was in existence for centuries, riding horses, lighting houses with candles and lanterns, and magnetic force that would eventually be the discovery for electricity was still God's plan. An invisible force. Men navigated for many, many years looking at the sun and the stars, and all of a sudden they realized that, hey, the North Pole is not where Santa lives. It's actually the North Pole of the magnetic pull of the Earth, and that a magnet points there. Where am I going with all this? What's God wanting to reveal to the body of Christ? And we're all going like, it doesn't work that way. Never did that before. Never seen that before. Is it possible? What did they say to Michael Faraday when he's like, holy cow, this will revolutionize how a city works and looks. The electric motor transformed power. It's all around us today. If I said to you, hey, I got to get out of here. I got to get on the horse and head to Fort Wayne. You guys would be like, what? What? That was common transportation for hundreds of years before we began to transform the things that God had put before us to use. What if God's wanting to do something that's so extreme that none of us recognize it? Is that real? Can you see it? Well, you can't see it. You can see the evidence of it. Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit and God are doing something different in today? What if it doesn't look like it's always looked? I used to ask myself this question. I still do when I think about it. I think about it when I watch Passion of the Christ, which I haven't watched. Would I have been in the crowd saying, crucify him? Or would I have recognized he is the Christ? His own disciples weren't fully convinced that he was Jesus. They're like, hey, that dude's different. Like, he's definitely showing some different things here. When he shows up, people get healed. He's this, he's that. But they did not know. They still didn't know when he in the upper room in the scripture. They didn't know what that meant. They did not know he was going to die. And that there's going to be a Holy Spirit that was put in them. And you know what? We know he died, and we know we have a Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is most of us aren't much different than the disciples. I'm going to close with this. A year and 30 days ago, on November 13th, David Wilkins gave a word to this church. This is what he said. The Father is asking for your yes. Yes to his request. Yes as my response. Yes right now. I found this morning. I wasn't looking for this. This wasn't based on where I was at. Leah gave a word that morning. The reason I know that Leah gave a word is it's marked in my other Bible and it's dated because it was Mark 2:22. And I've been seeing numbers, consistent numbers, over and over and over. And you gave Mark 2:22. And when I looked up at the top of my Bible, the last scripture on that page was Mark 2:2, and I circled it and dated it. More importantly, the scripture that she gave the church the same day that David gave that word was this: and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. God's looking for our yes. He's looking for us to say, yeah. I haven't been personally willing, to be honest with you, to say yes, because I've been wanting him to answer all these other questions in the past before I commit to the next thing. Is it okay to be real? I'm not signing up for more of that because this, and this don't look, that didn't work out real well. I don't know if I want to go and do that. I don't know if I'm willing to sign up for more. Does he have your yes? That's the question. He's wanting to pour new wine. Those are not my words, those are his. This whole thing has been this morning about, I want to do a new thing. And for 1,500 years after Christ and for however many years before Christ, no one understood that invisible magnetic force between those two magnets, and nonetheless, it was still there. And the power of God is real. The Holy Spirit living in you is real. The Holy Spirit living in me is real. What are we doing? Have we been beat up from the past? Have we been beat up from past situations? It's got us stopped? Yeah. Yes. The answer is yes. Do I think God didn't show up? Yes, I do. Is any of that true? No, it's not. Can he bring your kids home? Yes. Can he heal what's been taken? Yes. Did he give us authority to walk in places? That doesn't mean you get to, you know, wield a wand and whatever you want happens. That's not what I'm talking about. What do I see in the church? And I'm part of this, so bear with me. I see a whole lot of people with a whole lot of opinions about how it should be and no room for what it could be. I'm part of this. I'm not pointing a finger at any of you. I'm saying, this is what the Lord's saying to me. Hey, Chris, you have all these ideas of what it should be, and you got your little pet stuff here, and you have zero tolerance for anybody who doesn't agree with your little pet stuff here. And anything outside this realm, you don't care. Will you make room? Will you make space? Will you be okay if they just get up there and sing the whole time? Will you be okay if they don't sing? Will you be okay if they just play the piano for 2 hours? Will you be okay if someone just stands up? The normal how we do it, will you make space for the unknown that you've never seen to become what I want it to be? Yeah, I don't know. I'm like, hey, Lord, those are a lot of questions, Lord. That was the message. And I came in here back to Lindsay's message in Bowman's. And the Lord said, it's not about everything I want you to do. It's about, I need you to get your joy back. I need you to get your peace back. I need you to stop being wrecked and bounced around like a pinball in a pinball machine over everything that's going on. And find your center and find your true north and understand that there's a power that's inside of you, like that magnetic force already built in you. It's already there. You got all the horsepower under the hood and nothing's broke. It's all running. Find your joy. If you go home today, don't forget anything but that right there. If you didn't hear anything I said, that's okay. Don't forget that. Leading up to Christmas, love, joy, peace. There's a fourth one in there. What's hope? Hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for you, all three in one, and what you represent to us. And that, Father, we can trust you in the worst situations. We can believe you and have hope in hopeless situations. We can have joy and peace when things aren't always going right. Father, I just thank you for that. I receive that. I speak those words out, Father, that those are your words, that, Father, we just grab hold of them. I thank you for every person that's here, everything that maybe we've been struggling with going into the season. Sometimes the holidays are hard because of past situations and people who aren't here and just difficult. Father, I ask that you would just surround your body, your children that have been hurting and have lost loved ones and just turmoil between family and things that are going on, that, Father, you just meet us where we're at. Minister to the hearts that only you know and you know how. Father, we thank you. We love you. Just let us have a great week and enjoy Christmas next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yes.